Rejoice in the Lord, the Apostle Paul encourages us, and we have good reason to rejoice, not only at the coming Christmas, but at the thought of Jesus coming back to fulfill all his promises and bring us to the great heavenly feast. I read again these words from the gospel lesson. I'd like to focus on them right away at the beginning of the text. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" This is God's word. In Jesus' name. The president-elect, Mr. Trump, has made many promises. He made a lot of promises during his campaign. He promised, for example, to nominate conservative justices to the Supreme Court, which some of us are very happy to have heard that. Hopefully he'll do it. He promised to crack down on illegal immigration, to build a wall, whatever that exactly means, whether that'll happen, to reform the tax code. I'd like to see that happen. My father was a CPA, wanted that to happen years ago. Promised to protect religious liberty, support our military, to replace Obamacare, in general, to make America great again. Now the question is, will he actually keep all those promises he made? Maybe, maybe not, probably not. We've been around the block enough times to know that politicians make many promises. Some they keep, some they just can't keep or don't want to after they're elected. We'll see whether or not Mr. Trump keeps his promises. More significant for us Christians is, does God keep his promises? Does God keep his promises? I would imagine there are more than a few of us who at some times wonder about that, especially when things don't go in our life as we had anticipated or as we hoped they would go. Seems that John the Baptist had that question too. He was all excited to preach about Jesus. Last Sunday you heard his message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. They've been waiting for 400 years for the Messiah to come and bring in the great kingdom of God. And now here was his cousin Jesus proclaiming himself to be the great Messiah. And John the Baptist preaches, here he is, the kingdom is finally here. And pardon me for putting it this way, but all hell would break loose when the Messiah came. Heaven too. For the axe was laid at the root of the trees. Every tree not bearing fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And all these exciting things would now start to happen that the people had been anticipating. And then John the Baptist looked at Jesus coming and said, there he is, the Lamb of God. He's taken away the sin of the whole world. This is going to usher in a whole new thing, you see, a whole new experience that the Messiah is here. But none of this materialized. In fact, the opposite seems to have happened. Here was John preaching about the great Messiah is here, the kingdom of God is here. John finds himself in prison. While Herod the king is celebrating at some drunken party, celebrating his birthday, caring not at all about the Messiah, the kingdom of God. Where was this Messiah who would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and fire? Where was this great Messiah who would clear out his threshing floor, who would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire as John had preached? Where was the one who would bring the prisoners out of the dungeon, bring from prison those in darkness, who would proclaim liberty to the captives? Where was he? That's what Isaiah said would happen. Why wasn't it happening? Why was John in prison? So John sent some of his disciples to Jesus asking, are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another? That's a real good question. I don't know about you, but do you find yourself sometime asking the same question? I know I do. I've been a pastor for 40 years, and I came out of the seminary all excited about what was going to happen when I preached the gospel, how the church would go, and people would flock to the church. That was naive. 40 years have taken away some of that enthusiasm in my ministry. I hate to say it. I hate to admit it. God has given us many promises in his word, hasn't he? Call on me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you. Really? Why doesn't he do it? How come we have the same problems, sometimes even more, than non-Christians? we're certainly no better off than they are. Why bother? Or, for example, all things work together for good to those who love God. Really? It doesn't look like that very often. It seems that God's promises often are very empty. It's very easy to get very disillusioned, doesn't it? And discouraged. We wonder if God really cares at all. You know, congregations can get this way too, can't we? You know, we faithfully preach the gospel. We try to be a good, solid Lutheran congregation. Use our Lutheran hymnody, our Lutheran liturgy. We're faithful to what it means to be Lutherans. Attendance drops off. People don't come to church anymore. They go over to the evangelical churches. And many of our fellow Missouri Synod churches start to adopt liturgical practices and styles of the evangelicals and get rid of our Lutheran hymnody and liturgy. And we get very disillusioned, especially when we're not able to meet our budget commitments anymore because we don't have enough people in church. And as a congregation, we can start to get very disillusioned. Especially, as I repeat again, when we look across the fence and we see these evangelical churches in the United States booming, people flocking in there, 4,000 or 5,000 people there on a service. And look at us. We're lucky to get 300 or 400 maybe on a good Sunday. There must be something wrong with what we're doing here. So what will we do as individual Christians when we get disillusioned? I'll tell you what many do. Stop going to church. Stop praying. Stop even, in the worst scenario, stop even believing in God at all. And what about as a congregation? Are we going to look to the evangelicals in the United States and use their methods to try to pull people into the building here? Which often will require that we have to drop some of our Lutheran doctrine and practice, especially the practice of closed communion, which if there's anything that gets in the way of getting people excited to be in church, it's closed communion, right? We invite our friends to church, and we say right away, but you can't come to communion. That's real welcoming. And then we sing old hymns written in the 5th century. Nobody even knows what they're talking about, especially if you haven't been trained in them. The music isn't often what we hear on the radio every day, pop music. Our Lord himself had to go through this, didn't he? As he preaches about himself being the Messiah, many people got disillusioned when he did not fit their agenda as to what the Messiah was supposed to do. We thought you were going to deliver Israel here. Get the Romans out. And here you are preaching about death and crucifixion. That's not what we had in mind for a Messiah. And St. John reports that as a result of his preaching, many of his disciples withdrew and did not walk with him anymore. What about you? When things don't go the way you think they should, when prayers go unanswered, when your life seems to fall apart around you, what are you going to do then? Stop praying? Stop going to church? Shake your fist at God and say, I don't even know if you're even out there, God. Why should I believe in you? You do things for other people. What about me? And what about our congregation? As we start to see our attendance sometimes eroding away, and of course that impacts our budget, obviously, what are we going to do then? Lose our confidence in word and sacrament and try to imitate the evangelical churches around us that use pop music and all kinds of fancy technology as though this is what God wants us to do to attract people into the church, especially when it requires that we drop our doctrine? This morning, our Lord Jesus urges us not to give in to our discouragement and doubts. In response to John's question, Jesus responded, "You go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the prisoners are set free." What is the point of all that? Because that's actually what the Old Testament had said would happen when Messiah came, and that's what was going on. Go tell John what you hear and see. What Isaiah said is happening. The blind see, the lame are walking, lepers are cleansed, and so on and so forth. And besides that, God had promised that there would be someone to prepare the way. Elijah would come back. And Elijah has come back. Go tell John what you hear and see. Elijah is here. You are Elijah, John. You are the one that God sent, because that's what Malachi had promised. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then Jesus adds, if you are willing to accept it, John is the one who was to come. John was an interesting character. He dressed just like Elijah in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Wore a camel coat, leather belt, ate locusts and wild honey in the desert. And if you read the Old Testament, that's exactly how the prophet Elijah acted, to the point where people came out and they questioned John, who are you? Are you the one who was to come? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Who are you? He who has ears to hear, Jesus says, let him listen. Do you have ears to hear? If so, then listen. Jesus does not come through emotional machinations. He comes through the simple words of the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, and the benefits of his death and resurrection, that for Jesus' sake, God has pardoned you from your sins. That is the means that God uses to bring people into the church. Do you have ears to hear? Scripture says faith comes from hearing the message of Christ. What is our business here? To make sure the gospel is purely preached. And everything we do in our worship service contributes to the understanding that it's not our praise, our worship that matters, it's God's service to us through the gospel and his sacraments. Do you have ears to hear? Then listen. Jesus does not come to us through our works. You were buried with Christ, the Bible says, and raised with him when you were baptized. Baptism is not something I do. It's something God does on me and on you. It is his work. He saved us, Paul writes, through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Do you have ears to hear? Jesus does not come through our fancy programs. He comes through a simple meal of bread and wine set aside with his word, in which he promises to give us his own risen and ascended body and blood, as he says, take, eat, this is my body given for you, and take here and drink from this cup, it is my blood shed for you. Jesus comes to us today exactly as he said he would, through the preaching of the gospel, in the waters of holy baptism, and in the meal of the bread and the wine, which is his body and blood in the holy sacrament. That's exactly what he said we should do, and that's exactly how he works among us today. As the Augsburg Confession puts it, the Holy Spirit works faith when and where it pleases him in those who hear the gospel. I'm going to read that again, because that's been a very important text for me as a pastor. The church does not depend on me. It does not depend on my personality. It does not depend on the jokes and the clever stories I can come up with. It depends on the gospel being preached. The Holy Spirit works faith when and where it pleases him in those who hear the gospel. What is our business here? What is our business as pastors? To make sure the gospel is preached here and the sacraments rightly administered. What is your business as a congregation? To listen. And do we want to be a Lutheran church or don't we? If we do, then if you have ears to hear, listen. Word and sacrament, those are the means that God uses to grow his church. For the time being, of course, God's kingdom is hidden under the cross and suffering. It certainly was for John. He had to learn that lesson. Yes, Jesus was the Messiah. No, that was not a glitch in God's agenda for John, that he found himself in prison. That was his good and gracious will, and John understood that. He is now in glory with Jesus. And for the Lord himself, the cross was not a glitch. It was part of God's plan to save the world from our sins. And what about your crosses and sufferings? Are they a glitch in God's love for you? Has he forgotten you? Does he not care about you? Do you have ears to hear? Listen. Jesus said, if you would be my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Yes, the cross is heavy. The cross is a burden. Yet the cross unites us with our Lord Jesus, who also once bore a cross for us and calls us now to take up our cross, whether it's sickness or suffering or problems in our families, problems in our job, whatever. Take up your cross and follow me. And the good news is, if it's a cross, then there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection, as there was for Jesus. It's all a matter of perspective. The ungodly don't have that perspective. They think life is just random. Things are just happening. And they have to pump themselves up somehow. We have a different perspective. Take up your cross and follow me. And so as a congregation, as individual Christians, we happily take up the cross, we follow Jesus, and we pray in the midst of our suffering, even so quickly come, Lord Jesus. You know, I don't know what kind of a president Donald Trump's going to make. I'm not sure whether he'll be able to keep all his campaign promises. Probably not. But one thing I do know, God will keep his promises given us in the Bible, every single one of them. Indeed, he's already done it, has he not? For God sent his Son into this world to pay for us our debt. Did he do it? Jesus has died for us. He was raised on the third day. He has ascended to heaven. He now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory and promises us that we will sit there with him someday. And of that great good news, he gives us assurance today as he feeds us with his own body and blood here in this sacrament, promising us, because I live, you will live too, for I am the resurrection and the life. Through the means of grace, he will, without a doubt, bring us someday from this valley of sorrows to the exciting and glorious heavenly feast anticipated here in the Holy Supper. Let us pray now that God would restore to us the joy of this salvation and find our joy and our happiness in the means of grace and the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation. May he renew in us a right spirit as we now sing together in David's great hymn, Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Will you join in the offertory? Please stand.